Well, we've come to the end of our series of messages in the book of Colossians this morning. Over these last 10 weeks, we've rediscovered who Jesus is. We learned that in Christ we are complete, lacking nothing. That Christ is all we need to be fully accepted by God. He's all we need to grow in Christ-like character and gospel-centered living. God has given us the truths that we need in his word, and he has given us the Holy Spirit to teach us, to help us to understand and how to apply it to our lives. And this is the new perspective that we have in Christ. It means that we focus on eternal things of heaven while we live and serve God here on earth. And you know, perspective makes all the difference in life. Consider for a minute David's encounter with Goliath. When Goliath came out to taunt the Israelites, the soldiers thought, he's so big, we can never kill him. But David, seeing the same man, said this, he's so big, I can't miss. So I don't usually do this, but I'm going to do it this morning. Perspective. I had a perfect example of that this past week. My almost five-year-old grandson came out one morning here at Thanksgiving, and he came out all excited, and he said, Mom, guess what? What? He said, I used the Force. I said, what? So he's just in the bathroom, and the bathroom has two doors, so when he opened one door, the other door closed, and he's been reading a lot of Star Wars stuff, so for him, the Force was strong within him. Perspective makes all the difference in the world. So this morning, as Paul wraps up his letter to the church at Colossae, he's going to give to us, he's going to help us to apply a heavenly perspective to four practical areas in our life. And he begins by saying that because we have this new perspective in Christ, we need to be devoted in prayer. He says in verse 2 in Colossians chapter 4, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The word that he uses for devote has the idea of being engaged busily in something, working hard at it. In fact, after Jesus ascended to heaven, Luke tells us that the disciples with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Now, the point is not how many hours or how many minutes you pray, but the fact is that we need to make prayer a regular and important part of our life. Because prayer is a recognition that God is in control of your life and that he is mighty in power. It affirms our need to trust him at all times and in all circumstances that we find ourselves in. It's how we communicate with him, and it's how we keep our relationship with God alive and active. And it always helps us to acknowledge that we need to fully depend upon God as we live our life here on earth. Now, some people have some weird ideas about prayer, especially Christians. Some have the mistaken idea that if they're devoted in prayer and if they just keep praying and praying and praying, that they will eventually get what they want. Now, in truth, this comes from a misunderstanding of two of Jesus' parables. One is about the widow who was nagging and uncaring and an unjust judge until he gave her the protection that she needed. The second is about a man who at midnight, you might remember this, he kept banging on the door of his neighbor and shouting to him so that he would loan him some food because some unexpected guest showed up at his house. And then eventually the neighbor got out of bed and gave him what he wanted to. Now, it's true that both of these parables teach us to be devoted and to be persistent in prayer. But what they fail to realize is that the unjust judge and that sleepy neighbor are not comparisons, but rather they're contrasts to God. God does not need to be nagged. In fact, no amount of nagging is going to alter his will or his decision. The point is, since God is good and he has already promised to provide for us, we ought to keep praying when everything seems to go wrong or nothing seems to be happening right at the moment. In fact, prayer is a barometer of our relationship with God. You cannot have a close relationship with family members or friends and talk to them only once in a while. In the same way, we cannot have a close relationship with God without regular and meaningful face time with him. We are God's children. We have a new perspective which focuses upon Christ and upon his kingdom work. The resources that God's provided for us as we live here on earth and to do the work of his kingdom is understanding, wisdom, courage, strength. All of those things are accessed through prayer. And we are to pray for others as well as ourselves. That's what Paul says in verse 3 of our passage. He says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Well, then we're to pray also with an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, being thankful was one of Paul's hobby horses. Back in chapter 1, we see this illustrated. He said in verse 3, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for you." And then down in verse 12, he writes, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." We need to be thankful for who God is, for what he has made us in Christ, for what he has done in our lives, what he is doing in our lives, and what he will do for us in our lives. See, being thankful is important because God alone deserves our thanks. And it reminds us of everything that God has provided for us in Christ. Well, moving on, Paul tells us that our new perspective in Christ means that we will be active in sharing Christ with others. He says in verse 5, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity." Outsiders are those who are outside of the faith. They are not in Christ, at least not yet. And we're told by Paul to be wise when we interact or we talk with them. And part of that means what we talked about last week, not treating anyone as a project, but genuinely caring for them and sharing God's love and his concern and his truth with them. But according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it also means loving your brothers and sisters in the Lord. It says to live a quiet as opposed to an unruly life, to mind your own business, and to work hard. See, wisdom in our interaction with unbelievers also needs to include seeing people outside of Christ as they really are spiritually, seeing them how God views them. They are people whom God loves and Christ died for. They are people separated from God by their sin, and they are headed for an everlasting punishment in hell. They are people who have beliefs, priorities, hurts, doubts, and they are in need of our careful attention. They are people whose hearts are hardened against God, or at least indifferent towards him. And they are also people whose heart may be open to God, and they may be searching for answers to life's struggles. And these are the opportunities, and these are the people that we are to exercise wisdom to. We need to make the most of the opportunities when they surprise us, as well as the ones that we have been praying for, hoping for, and planning for. We need to make the most of the opportunities that are filled with difficult and unpleasant conversations, as well as those who are easy and comfortable for us. Now, God, in his grace, does sometimes give to us a second chance with people. I think of the biblical characters of Jonah and John Mark as examples. But there is no guarantee that God will give us a second chance in serving him on an opportunity that we pass up today or we refuse to take a hold of. But then again, sometimes we know that the opportunity that presents itself is a one time only to serve God as his witness. So the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to make the most of every opportunity. Well, how do we do this well? Well, we need to rely upon what God has told us through the Apostle James. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. But there's more to sharing, actively sharing Christ with others. It says in verse 6 in our passage, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer anyone. Let me just remind you of how people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10 tells us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You see, God uses believers to get the good news of Jesus Christ to people who do not know them. He calls, he commissions, and he commands each of us to speak the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died for them to come and to rescue them from their terminal sin condition. Our conversation, Paul tells us, is to be full of grace at all times and in all circumstances. That is especially tested when we're having a conflict with someone. But remember Jesus' example. It says in Luke chapter 4 of Jesus, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. The Apostle Paul also talked about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Graceful speech is seasoned with salt. Now, in ancient times, salt is used to purify, to preserve, and to give flavor. And that's how Paul is using it here. It's the flavor component. Our new perspective in Christ means that our speech has a pleasant flavor to it, not bitter or bland. Well, then Paul moves on and tells us that we need to encourage one another. You know, everyone needs encouragement. Do you know that? You need encouragement. Now, it's true that some need encouragement more than others, but everybody needs some encouragement. One lady tells a story of one morning she opened the door to get her newspaper, and she was surprised to see this strange little dog sitting on her front step with a paper in her mouth, in his mouth. And she was just delighted to see the dog, so of course she got some treats and gave it to the dog. Well, the next morning, she opened the door, and there sat the dog with a newspaper in his mouth with eight other newspapers all around him. She had encouraged the dog, and he responded accordingly. And as a result or a consequence of that, she spent the rest of the morning getting the newspapers back to her neighbors. Encouragement begins with a genuine and a deep concern for others. It cannot be faked. Paul's co-worker, Epaphras, is a good example. It says in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, he sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. See, Epaphras was from Colossae, but he was helping Paul while he was in Rome. And back in the first chapter in verse 7, Paul referred to him, Epaphras, as our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. And here in chapter 4, Paul says that he is working hard for his fellow believers. That means that he is straining every nerve on their behalf. He was leaving nothing in the tank in his service for God and his prayer for the believers in Colossae. Earlier, Paul had used this term to describe his own intense efforts in proclaiming Christ. In fact, our English word agonize comes from this very same term. Epaphras cared deeply for his brothers and sisters in Christ who were back home in Colossae. And his deep concern for them was evident because he agonized for them in prayer. There are others. Go back up to verse 7. It says there, Tychicus. Whose mother would call? Anyway, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Then look down in verse 10. My fellow prisoner, Archytas sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. And here Paul is saying, we are encouraging you. And you, when Mark comes to you, if he stops by to see you, you encourage Mark. And then go back down to verse 11. And here's an example of others who are encouraging Paul. It says, these are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Well, and then in this passage, we discover that encouragement only happens when we remember people and their need to be encouraged. The last verse of the book of Colossians says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be to you. You can't encourage someone if you don't remember them. You can't encourage them unless you are thinking of them. Because we are complete in Christ, we have a new perspective. And because we have that new perspective, we need to be encouragers of others. So the question that you need to ask yourself is, who did you encourage this past week? Who is it in your life needs encouragement? And there's no excuse, because this doesn't depend upon a spiritual gift or your personality. Each of us are called to be encouragers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, the fourth and final direction that Paul gives to us in light of being in Christ and having a new perspective is to be faithful in ministry. We meet a man named Archippus in verse 17. It says, tell Archippus see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. And in Philemon verse 2, Paul describes him as our fellow servant. He had taken up the ministry that God had called him to. Here's the truth. All of us have work to do for God. Every one of us is a minister, a servant of the Lord God. Jesus commands us to be witnesses, each one of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are told that God gives to us spiritual abilities, spiritual gifts from God to help out in the work of the church, which is the work of God's kingdom. It says that God distributes those special abilities, those spiritual gifts, as he chooses. And he gives to us opportunities and responsibilities to use them in service of God. This requirement is the requirement. Yes, I'm not using that word lightly. This requirement that God places upon us as his servants is to be faithful in the work that he has given for us to do. He's the one who gives the ability. He's the one who gives the work. He's the one who gives the wisdom and the strength. And he is actually the one who accomplishes the work of God in us as we're faithful to it. We've already seen over the past 10 weeks that what God calls us to do, he also equips us to accomplish it. So we are to take up the work in faith that God has given to us. We need to be faithful to keep on doing it through thick and thin, to keep at it, as Paul told Archippus, complete the work that you received in the Lord. And because of that, we have to keep relying upon God to accomplish that. We have to keep doing it God's way. And we need to keep being faithful to that which he has called us to do. Paul, in his last letter, just before the end of his life, said this to Timothy, fulfill your ministry. See, Paul understood better than anyone, I think, that ministry was hard. And so Paul encouraged Timothy, who was his kind of disciple, to not give up or not give in, but to complete the work that God had given him to do. And in that, it reminds us that it is not his ministry, it's not Timothy's ministry, it's not Paul's ministry, but it's God's ministry, and that God will equip us to be faithful even when things don't turn out the way we want them to. See, God created us for this very purpose. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. Well, as we've already seen today, God gives to us the spiritual abilities that we need for the service he calls us to. He even has given to us the Holy Spirit that is within us, lives, resides within each believer, energizes us, empowers us to accomplish the work that God has called us to do. Not only that, but God goes ahead of us and prepares the way for the work he has called us to do. So, since we are complete in Christ, since we have a new perspective, Paul says to us this morning, we need to be devoted in prayer. That we need to be active in sharing Christ with others. That we need to encourage each other. And that we need to be faithful in the ministry that God has called you to do. You might remember in the first week we talked about this. Living in a culture that doesn't appreciate or value the Lord Jesus Christ can take its toll on us. It's hard. It gives a challenge for us to be committed to Christ in our lives. But I hope that during this time, as we've spent with Colossians, that you have rediscovered that the Lord is worthy to be Lord of our lives and King of our castle, and that we need to live a gospel-centered life with a new perspective, a perspective on heavenly things. I think this is one of the greatest challenges that we face as American evangelicals today. One of the struggles we have also is found in James chapter 1. It's a struggle that I think all of us who are in church on a regular basis and pursuing after God, maybe for years, struggle with. It says there in verse 22 of James, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Instead, James tells us in verse 25, this is what we ought to be like. "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Dr. Joe Stoll, who was a former president of Moody Bible Institute, tells a story about the Shepherd's Home in Michigan. And the Shepherd's Home in Michigan is a place that cares for the mentally impaired and mentally limited children. And it's in that caring place that there have been a number of children who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then they begin to learn what it means to be one of his children. He writes saying that one of the truths that became especially important to the children was the truth that one day Jesus Christ is going to come back for them. So each day, along with their other activities, many of the children would go to the windows and press their faces against there, looking, expecting that today is going to be the day that Jesus would come back. Other than the fact that they couldn't keep their windows clean, it's a great reminder to us that what they had learned and believed determined how they lived every day of their life. So in the next few moments, we're going to remember what God did to make it possible for us to be in Christ. We're going to remember that in the time of our greatest need, when sin had overtaken us and we were lost and headed for an eternity absent from God, he sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our place, to pay the price of our sin and give to us spiritual freedom and eternal life. And as we do that, we are reminded that all we need for life here on this earth and for life eternal is found in Christ. We are reminded of our need to live a gospel-centered life because of what Christ has done for us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the book of Colossians and how you have communicated so clearly to us what we have in Christ, what you have provided for us in him. We are grateful, Father, that in our time of greatest need, you reached out and provided that which we could not provide for ourselves, a Savior, paying the price of our sins. And by faith in him, we might have eternal life and an abundant life here on earth. Father, you have provided everything we need for faith and godly living. And we are grateful. Because we are in Christ, we are a child of God. You have given to us access for everything we need through prayer and through the work of the Holy Spirit, through your word. Father, in Christ, we have everything we need. And would you help us each and every day to live depending on you with a heavenly perspective, knowing that everything we have, everything we need is found in you and you alone. So, Father, as we share this communion time, as we reflect upon all you have done for us, would you instill within us the desire to live our lives with a heavenly perspective? Would you give to us the power to live in accordance with your word and your will? Would you help us in the times that we struggle? But Father, would you help us to trust fully on you? We can only do that because of what you have done for us in Christ. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.